In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. Christos anesti. Al-Messiah come. On the Sunday of the new Passover, the Sunday of the resurrection, the Sunday that would be forevermore called the Lord's Day, Jesus the Christ entered the upper room, that same room where he celebrated his Last Supper, consecrating his first bishops, his first priests. And the Lord passed through the locked doors because the apostles were in fear of the Jews. Of course, you can almost, there's a metaphor there that not only the door is physically locked, but somehow they're locked. Their hearts and their minds are locked in fear. And our Lord showed them his hands and his side. And that was proof that this very one standing before them was the one that they saw go through his passion, his death on the cross, and was buried. This is the same body. This is the same person. And after showing the apostles the marks of his passion, then the Lord greeted them with the salutation. A salutation that the church has incorporated into her own liturgies. That priestly greeting. Peace be to you. Twice on the day of the resurrection, twice on that first day of the week, the Lord told the apostles, peace be to you. That word peace helped the apostles recall, hearken them back to the words our Lord said to them before his crucifixion, quote, my peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give. What is that peace? Clearly the peace the Lord imparts, clearly the peace that God gives is a different kind of peace than what mankind, humankind, speaks of in the temporal order of things. The peace that the world is often concerned about and talks about is some kind of peace where there's no warfare going on. There's no strife among people. The peace that Jesus the Christ, however, gives, it's an enduring peace. A peace that pierces through fear itself. Where's fear found? In the heart. So his peace is piercing through that. It's his peace as is an eternal and abiding presence. It's an abiding personal presence of the God-man who could not be held by death itself, who could not be destroyed by violence. The Jesus, the risen Jesus, who knows no bound or who's not bounded by space or time. The risen one who can pass through everything, including locked doors. Locked doors in time or locked doors outside of time. What is this peace that he gave to his apostles on the day, the first day of the new eon, the new age, the new creation? It's that long-awaited reconciliation between God and the human person. It's now restored communion. A restored, profound communion between God and the human person. gospel then records, quote, the disciples rejoiced in the sight of the Lord, end of quote. They rejoiced in the sight of the Lord. And they were able to see those wounds because the Lord gave them his peace. And so the words the Lord prophesied before his crucifixion came true. The words before his burial, quote, I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice. And that joy, no man, no power will ever take away. End of quote. In the presence of God, there is always joy and peace. Always. Thus, the apostolic Christians, since the very beginning, since that first day of the resurrection, have continued to assemble every Sunday at the Divine Liturgy, where they are celebrating, where they are receiving, where they are worshiping the inexpressible joy and the inexpressible peace found in the Holy Eucharist. The ever-abiding presence of God with us, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, a participation in that heavenly banquet, a participation in the profound communion between God and the human being. For our Lord taught, quote, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will dwell in him and he will dwell in me. In returning to today's gospel passage now, the Lord again imparts the salutation. Peace be to you. And then he says, as my Father has sent me, so now I send you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. End of quote. Abiding in the presence of God and participating in his kingdom by the eating of his body and his drinking his blood, the church, in the name of God, and as the members of his body, Christ's body, is given a divine commandment to go into the world and give God's peace by giving the forgiveness of sins and thereby bringing them into the kingdom of heaven. Go out, give them my peace, give them my joy through reconciliation, and thereby experience forevermore the peace and joy that every human heart seeks, wants, and desires. And then the gospel passage continues, and we know, well, someone wasn't there. The 11th, Thomas. And for some reason, he's the only one that gets called the doubter, which is rather unfair. All the apostles doubted. And they all abandoned him and they all betrayed him. But somehow Thomas, in popular piety, gets called the doubter. Thomas, however, questions that every, he asks the question every single human being, or I'm sure we'd say most human beings, and probably we too, have asked, will I believe the testimony of those who did see the wounds? We've come to the end of the octave of Easter, the octave of Pascha. And if you prayed at all the hours, you came on Friday night, you came on Saturday morning and joined in the prayers, you'll notice that every day is Easter Day. It's celebrated for 8 days. It's come to an end. And these men, they saw, they touched, and they heard. And they're giving us their witness. They're telling us, we have seen the Lord, like they told Thomas. But Thomas responded, perhaps like you and I may have responded at one point in our life. We meet other people who will say this. Unless I see that in his hands the print of those nails, and put my finger into the place of that side, I will not believe. Similar to Thomas, how many people seek tangible evidence if they're going to believe in the existence of God, let alone a Jesus of Nazareth who came from a town you can't even find on the map and who supposedly was a carpenter? You're telling me he was a son of God and he died and then he rose from the dead? He didn't give us any writings. There's no pictures of him. Nobody really speaks of him but these handful of people. You're going to tell me that this is the one? This is the Messiah? How many people seek the irrefutable data and the undeniable proofs? What do we learn then today on not Doubting Thomas Sunday, but St. Thomas Sunday? God respects one of the most important characteristics of what it means to be a human being. Personhood. Free will. Free choice. God will never force. He will never manipulate. He will never coerce anyone to believe in him. It would violate his very being. Love. Love never, ever, 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 ever coerces, manipulates, or forces. God freely gives. And he waits for his image, you and me, to give back freely. That's love. And it always begins with an act of faith. Every act of love begins with an act of faith. Every friendship that you have began with an act of faith. That person could have said no. You took a risk. Every risk in life takes an act of faith. Anything worth doing begins with an act of faith. In a letter to the Hebrews, the apostle writes these words, quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. End of quote. Yes, when you found that woman or man you married, somewhere along the way you had to begin with an act of faith. For all your enduring friendship, somewhere along the way, you had to make an act of faith. The job you have, somewhere along the way, you had to make an act of faith. Anything and everything you've done in your life, you had to start with an act of faith. It didn't begin with irrefutable data and undeniable proofs. Some people will lament that they did not live the time of Christ and see him and hear him and watch what he did. They respond, well, if I'd seen it, I would have believed. Really? Even those who saw the miracles. They broke bread with him. They walked with him. They saw him do all these incredible things. And they heard his preaching, the word of God preaching. Where were they on Holy Friday? Crucify him. Where were they when he was hanging on the cross for how many hours? 6, 7 hours of that day. Where were they? Would we have been there? There is the mystical body of Christ. There are the holy mysteries. There is the liturgical life. And there are countless, countless witnesses of holy men and women over the course of 2,000 years. What more proof can God give to you and me? Make the act of faith, and the proofs will flood like Niagara Falls in your life. And then you'll be able to make the same declaration that St. Thomas did today, a personal declaration. My Lord and my God. Christ is risen.